We've been studying on for the summer 1 Corinthians 13. Excuse me. How many of you can remember a time when somebody spoke something to you or said a word to you that impacted your life? Do you remember that? Either positive or negative. You know, there's that. Or how many of you remember actually reading something that impacted your life? That you're going through and you read something, it just changes. Something happens there. You know, words are powerful. They do make a difference in our life. In the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is live and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit." Excuse me, I'm getting messages on my... "Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart." So there's something about the word of God is powerful enough to come in. It's like a surgical. I know Steve Amstead's going in tomorrow for surgery on his shoulder, so I'm sure he'd appreciate prayer for that, rotator cuff. But, you know, I'm sure that you would like that doctor, as they're doing the surgery, to do the right thing, you know, to go in and hit the right thing. Well, you know, the word of God, words that have been spoken to us, his word is like a surgical instrument. They could come in and remove any bad things in there and replace and mend and put in good stuff. And he will help us to know, because sometimes we might even know something's bad. Can you believe that could be true? That you don't know that, you know, the people that we can surround ourselves and we can get so used to negative or so used to something, not realizing we're living in something that's not true or something that's negative. So the word of God helps that. Helps us to discern that. In Isaiah 55, which we heard some scriptures from that this morning from Andy, but 55:11, God says, this is my word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return void. In other words, it'll make an impact. When my word goes out, something's going to happen. He says, and I will see and accomplish it, that it will prosper and do the thing for which I sent it to do. So God is not just his word, it's him who backs it. It's not just, you know, some printed pages, some printed words on a page. It's who's behind those words. He's living. He's here with us. And one last verse on that. And 1 Peter, Peter shared, which comes also from the Old Testament, says, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So basically, every word that was not from God, everything like that is going to pass away. Every word spoken by Muhammad, every word spoken by Buddha, every word spoken by George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, every word that is not the word of God, his word is the only word that's going to last forever. His word, it doesn't mean that other people don't have good things to say. There's some great quotes by people and great wisdom, and there's a lot of good practical stuff out there. But bottom line, what we base our life on should be the word of God. Because that is what's going to last and endure forever. The scriptures, I don't know this, Angie? calling headquarters, flight tower. Yeah. Anyways, the scripture we've been going on is in 1 Corinthians and 13, and we've been focusing on that this summer. And the one today is 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love, and we had several things about love, says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, it's fascinating that those nine words, you could spend the rest of your life accomplishing those things right there. That, just those nine things right there, you could spend the rest of your life just trying to fulfill, trying to accomplish what that is. Not to mention the rest of the Bible. Just those nine things that God has spoken. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's basically about 16 things listed therefore, that describes love. It's kind, patient, does not envy, does not boast, not proud, not dishonoring others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keep no record of wrongs, not delight in evil, Rejoice with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. So I can have all 16 of these things and say, if I do these, then I'm walking in love. But you know, those things listed in 1 Corinthians 13 was not meant to be a set of commandments. They were meant to be a description of a relationship. They were meant to express what someone should see when they're looking at love. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, the purpose of the New Testament was not to give us a new set of commandments. It wasn't that, okay, here's the old commandments, now we're going to do away with those. We got this new covenant. And the new covenant wasn't to replace and say, okay, now here's all these new commandments. That wasn't the purpose of the New Testament. The purpose of the New Testament was the new covenant is not new commandments. The new covenant is a new relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of it was. We can actually replace, when we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, what that actually describes is God. It's who he is, not commandments. We can actually say, put his name in there. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrong. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. He never fails. God didn't create people to fulfill a bunch of commandments. He could create nature. Nature basically fulfills what he wants it to do. He created people so he can have a relationship, so he can have a family, so he can be a part of his life. In 1 John 1:3, I think that's up here, Apostle John of the Bible wrote this. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So he's saying the whole purpose of this wasn't that we can do a bunch of commandments, we don't have rules. It's so we can have a relationship. We can have, and that word fellowship means partner. We can partner with God. We're part of what he's doing. He's part of our life. You know, in a partner, there's a mutual thing. It doesn't mean he wipes us out. As he comes in and goes, okay, you have nothing to do with this. We very much have a lot to do with it. And that's what he wants. He wants us to choose him of our own free will. He wants us to choose to have him a part of our life. Jesus said that if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, this is in John 15:5, says, apart from me, you could do nothing. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? What does it mean to have this relationship? Well, it's described in scriptures. And, you know, the whole Christian life is based on faith. And a lot of that faith really comes down to yielding. That's really what it's about. And we heard a little bit about that this morning. You know, when I yield to God, what I'm saying to him is, I trust you. Now, you know, if children like Moira or one of the little ones, if you come up to them and they don't know you, they're not going to be around you. They're going to go to mom and dad, you know, or go to some, because they don't know you. The part of us building, one of us, the things of yielding to God, you're probably not going to yield to God if you don't trust him. And if you don't know him, you're not going to trust him. And when we think about yielding, I think because of our nature, we immediately might think, well, that means that I got to yield. I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And we have a tendency, I think, as people to think about the nots. But the yielding to God wasn't so we would not do something. The yielding of God is that we would do something. It's that we would become everything he has. We would go out and live the life he called us to be. We would go and step into areas that we might not step into ourselves, but because of him, we yield to his creation. We yield to His word, and so we go ahead and we take that new promotion, or we take that role of leadership, or we yield to Him and we go places. Like Victoria went to Bogota, Colombia. She's there. And to go places and do things we wouldn't do if it was up to us. That's yielding to God was that we, you know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that He came that we have this new life. All things have become new. He's got this whole new life for us. So don't just think when we talk about yielding to God, that immediately means, okay, what am I not going to do? It's more, what am I going to do? What am I going to be? I thank God that He's that I've yielded, that He's made me be things I would never have chosen. I would never have put myself in the role's position because of who I am. Because my our, not just me, you too, our sinful nature will keep us captive, will hold us back from what God really has for us. And so yielding to God, Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, he wrote this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me and loved me and gave himself for me. There was a yielding that Apostle Paul gave to Christ, gave in. He yielded so much so that he could say, God's in charge of my life. It's no longer I live, God's in charge of my life. But because of that, what did Apostle Paul become? What was he? He was a murderer. I mean, he was captive in lies and deceit and in bondage back here. And he would have never been set free, never come to know the joy and the freedom of Christ. But when he chose that, he realized, whoa, this is the way to go, to yield. This is the way to go, to yield my heart, my life to Christ and become, and he's going to take me into places. You know, Jesus said that he came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. There is such an adventure of being a Christian if we yield to God. Such an adventure. When we try to control it, we just trap ourselves. When we try to control our life and try to keep control of everything, we just trap ourselves into to not letting God do and having that freedom. So how much I trust God will determine how much I yield to Him. So when we talk about, okay, what's going on? Do I trust God? Why? Why don't I, or why do I? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So today, our verse, as we saw in there, is 1 Corinthians 13:7. And there's four different actions here it goes on. Protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. But the catalyst of all these is love. Those are a result. You know, the word catalyst means something that causes other things to happen. So what's going to happen, what's going to happen here, what's going to cause all these things to happen is love. And I could pick one of those, and I could just try to really focus on just one of them. But that doesn't mean the rest of them aren't going to happen. But if I focus on love, then the rest of them are going to happen. Things happen. So the first one there, what talks about, who's ever played hide and seek? You ever played hide and seek? We played hide and seek yesterday. Boy, Rick Keegan and Connor and I were playing in the back. I never realized how much kids could scream that loud. And it wasn't because I didn't do it, even though I wouldn't mind doing it, but I wouldn't mind. But we used to play, when our daughters were little, we used to play all the time. We played hide and seek. That was our favorite Saturday game. When that was, let's play hide and seek. So we played. Now, Grace still to this day has some place she hid that I do not know where it is. And she has not revealed it to me yet. One of the best ones was a clothes basket. She was in a clothes basket. But you know, the word here, protects, it actually means to hide, to cover. And the way it means is that I'm going to cover over something that you've done. My love for you is I'm not going to sit there and shout it out, put it on Facebook, you know, do something, Instagram it or whatever, that you did this or this is going on in your life. I'm going to cover it. Now, it doesn't mean, again, you know, don't go to the extreme. So that means everything. You know, if there's a crime or something, it should be not covered. You need to report it. Yes. You know, so don't go to extreme. But for normal life, we're talking about normal just life things that we're not out there shouting out every single wrong somebody does. And let, hey, did you know so-and-so did this? Did you know that? You're thinking about them. You know, you don't know. You shouldn't be their friend. That's just, yes, that's a main thing. It leads in the gossip. But it's basically that's what it means. And I'm covering over. I'm protecting. And why will we protect somebody? Doesn't mean you have to. They're your best friend. The first reason we do everything is because of him. That's why I so appreciate in the Bible, it says, this is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. The second is like it, and do the same, love your neighbor as yourself. But you will do things because God told you to do, even though you don't want to do them because of your neighbor. So God, I don't really like my neighbor, whoever that would be. Could be the person you're sitting beside. Could be the person you came to church with. Could be, who knows, whatever that is. Person preaching. Yeah. So whoever that is says, I don't like that person, so why should I do these things? Well, because first of all, we love God. And God, because you said to do this, I will do things because you said, not because I want to or I can justify, but because you said to forgive, I'm going to forgive. Because you said to protect, I'm going to protect. Because you said to I'm going to do it because you said that. It's basically you're giving them another chance. You know, God is not a hypocrite. He is not going to ask you to do something he is not. And he will not do. In the Bible, he says in Jeremiah 31:34, it says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In Hebrews, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins. He says, and calling no more, and by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. There's a good verse for updating. We won't touch that one. Now, I realize this little bit, I'm going to go over here for a second. And I've seen churches and denominations do this. God is updating his message. What used to be true, what he said back 2,000 years ago, isn't necessarily true now. What used to be sin is no longer sin. God accepts all these things, and he's okay with that. God doesn't do that kind of updating. You know, what he said is said. But there are things that change. You know, it changes basically it's our life. You know, I don't know if you caught one of the big things in these verses that I just read that is a major part of covering over. Did you catch a word in there that God said? He said he combined it with the word. He says, I will remember their sins, but what he say is going to happen. What he say is going to do to cause that to happen? Forgive. So if you want to cover, there has to be a sense of forgiveness. Because if we're not forgiving while that's happening, we're not going to cover. We're going to do what we shared a few weeks ago. We're going to start counting their laws, counting what they did wrong. You know, love says love does not count wrong. So if we start counting wrong, well, you know, they did that, and I'll give you two more, then I'm going to announce it. You know, there's a sense of covering. There's a sense of a part of doing that is forgiving. The one thing, a big thing, you know, the scripture I mentioned about loving your neighbor as yourself. If we don't know how to love ourselves in a healthy way, it's going to be tough for you to love somebody else. If you are critical, condemning, down on yourself, you know what you're probably going to be to other people? Critical, condemning, and down on them. Learning how to love and see yourself in a healthy way, how to care for yourself, is going to help you to love, help me to love others. There's scripture in Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, it doesn't say harden your heart. It says guard your heart. So we need to watch over. Vicki shared, did an excellent job last Sunday sharing. And I don't know if you remember her sharing about just the fact of just because we're a little bit behind the world doesn't mean we're walking with God. I mean, we get, so we have to watch out. What is going on, Lord? What am I allowing into my heart? What am I allowing to settle in there? And so we do have to guard our heart, because from it flows life. The next part of this says, God, always trust. I'm sure that we can probably, now to me, that guy's about ready to go over the cliffs, I think. Hey, you better back up a little bit, guy, because your leverage there isn't very good. You better be pretty strong or something. He's about ready to go, yeah. Who's trusting who here? They're both trusting God. But to trust basically is you're putting confidence in something. I am sure we can all write a nice list of people and things we don't trust. And we hear about it all the time, every day, all over in the news of all kinds of stuff. But that's not the focus on these verses. The focus is trusting. And the word, way it says, always trust, it means that we trust at all times. So bottom line, there's a foundation that our life, we're just walking in trust. And the foundation of that trust is we trust God. What freedom comes to us when we can walk and know God's got this. Whatever happens this day, God's got it. And I know I've shared in here before, Dr. Gary Smalley, and who was a Christian counselor, worldwide, national speaker, had Christian counseling seminars, marriage seminars, all this stuff for years. And 30 years after he had done this, he was still dealing with fear. That was his big thing. He was dealing with fear. And he said he finally, what freed him from that is he came to a point in life that he knew God had him. No matter what happened, no matter what circumstance went on, bottom line, God, this is not surprising to God. God knows. He knows what's going to happen, and his grace is there for me. And so to walk in that freedom that I can always trust, you know, God, no matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the bank book says, no matter what the employer says, no matter what is going on in my life, no matter what the devil says, you got it, God. I can just walk in that freedom. The freedom that gives us. You know, when we live in fear, when we live in, what I say, actually when we live in distrust, when we live a life of distrust, it partners with fear. Fear partners with control. When we live in a life where we're walking in fear and control, it enslaves us. And not just enslaves us, it affects us physically, mentally, spiritually. It affects us. So having that freedom of just walking and trusting God, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:6. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, yield, and he will make your path straight. In other words, we trust God, the God that I'm trusting you, that you're going to work this out. I trust you, God, that you know, now there isn't, what was it? There was a sign, I can't remember exactly what it says, up north in Marion there. It says something like, dreams, dreaming, basically, yes, that's it. Dreams won't work unless you do.
Yes.
That's it. So basically, there's our part too. We can live around and just think we're going to dream and dream. There is a point where we have to do something. We got to work on it. Now, the next one he says is always hope. So you ever been thirsty? You ever been super thirsty? Well, we can have this thirst seasons when we are thirsty for hope. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been to that point? There just was no hope. There's just no sense of hope. And hope is foundational to the Christian life. Because if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Or basically, some interpretations, some people read that it's the seed of, hope is the seed of faith. Well, if you don't have hope, we're not going to be a person of faith. There's hope. And sometimes we can just be grasping. And I got to find, what can I have hope in? I got to grab something. I'll hope in our government, you know, or a hope in our finances, or a hope in my job, or our hope in a person. But you know, all those can be very slippery, more ways than one. All those can just slip out of our hands and stuff. It's hard. The one foundational thing we can hope for, person we hope for, is God, yes. Jesus Christ. Is we can have him, and it's something that we can truly, truly hope and not be jerked around. Now, the scriptures teach that hope comes. There's different places we can have hope. One of them, Jesus shared in John 7:37. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Then it goes on and clarifies. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. So the Holy Spirit, when we need hope, the Holy Spirit can give us hope. It doesn't have to be something we're believing for. It's just a fruit of the Spirit. It's just who he is. The Holy Spirit brings hope. So when we want hope, allowing the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, just fill my life. Fill me with you, because he is hope. Another one, which is in Romans chapter 4, says hope comes from knowing God. There's a story in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. And it says Abraham was 100 years old, and God told him he was going to have a baby. And he said, there's no way that's going to happen. He said he said that his body physically, his wife, that's not going to happen. And he didn't pretend like he wasn't 100 years old. He didn't try to faith talk himself out of it. Say, no, I'm not 100 years old, you know, I'm 30, you know, whatever. He said, Bible says he faced the fact that he was 100 years old. He faced the fact he couldn't have children. He faced the fact. But he said, yet he believed, because he was persuaded that God could do what he said. So because he knew God, he had hope. He had faith. Because of his relationship with God, he had it. And that's one of the areas that we have hope, is when we know God, we are persuaded. And part of that is, it'd be great if I can give you a faith pill. You just take it, boom, you got all this faith. Or if you take a faith vitamin, or you can, whatever, supercharge you or connect you with a USB cable to God and just boom, you know, download. But that's not going to happen. There's part of hope comes to just living life. You have to live life. And that's found in Romans chapter 5. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering basically means trials and tests and pressures of life that goes through. That this produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So there's part of living life will give us hope. And another one, this is in Romans 15:4, says hope comes from watching others, listening to others' testimony. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So there is that hope that we get from just living others, listening to testimony, watching others' lives. The last part of this says love always perseveres. There's just a sense of you just keep at it, that you don't give up. That's basically what that means. And these all interact. It's hard to persevere if we don't trust, we don't have hope. Bottom line, if we don't love. It's hard to keep to love keeps us doing that. Love is the bottom line. And if we remember, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, it says God is love. That relationship, we want to do 1 Corinthians 13, it has to come out of that relationship with him. It has to come. And that's between you and him. I'm not going to give you a formula for how to do that. That's between you. That's part of the great adventure. Is how does God want you to relate to him? What is your relationship with him, with Kathy or Sharon or Dean or Tom or Linda? What is your relationship? It doesn't have to look like mine. What is your relationship? That is why it's so wonderful. The Christian life is it's you and him. It's us, but it's you and him. If our musicians could come on up, please. There's a scripture real famous, Isaiah 40, 29. I don't know if you ever watched Chariots of Fire. You ever seen that movie? Of course, Eric Little is reading this while the whole England team is falling down and everything. So, but it says, Isaiah 49, talking about the Lord, says, He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That comes from us yielding to God. That comes from that relationship with Him. If we could go ahead and stand, please. There's a couple of things I'd like us to consider as we're wrapping this up today. Are there areas in your life that you feel you just need to yield to God? You know, sometimes, as we read that verse, you're not going to have it all figured out before you yield. So, wait a minute, God, when I get this all figured out and I know exactly what's going to happen, I will yield to You. There's times we yield by faith. Say, God, I trust You. I trust not necessarily in knowing everything, how it's going to work, but who He is. Sometimes we lean on God because of His character, not because we got it all figured out. We lean on God because He's faithful, and He's kind and gentle and forgiving and merciful and full of love. We say, God, we know, even if we don't have it all figured out, that we can trust You. So there's something in your life, and I'm going to just take a moment between you and God. Maybe you just need to declare to Him, God, I trust You in a certain situation. And just go ahead and tell Him that. Just yield that to Him. Maybe it's a person. Could be a situation. Could be something going on in your life. Just yielding that to Him. The next one we mentioned about this whole relationship about abiding or remaining in Christ. Maybe you feel like you've stepped back out of that relationship some, and it's time you want to move back. Just say, God, I want to move closer. I want to remain. I want to move closer to You. Again, it's not that you got to figure it out. There's no formula. Maybe He's not going to show you exact formula. Just say, but my heart, Lord, You're faithful. You show me. And just declare that to Him. Just saying to Him, you and Him, saying, God, I just want to move closer to You. And whatever that means, whatever that happens in my life. Another part we talked about today is forgiveness. I told Pastor Lewis, I said, this is one of those things I think in our society that we could probably talk about almost every Sunday. It's just such a vital thing. But are there things that we pick up? You know, we pick up unforgiveness. And I shared a few weeks ago that it just weighs us down. And forgiveness basically means that you are sending it away. And are the things you need to send away that you've picked up and say, Lord, I just need to forgive. And you know, we can forgive people, but sometimes we just forgive. We just need to release situations. Maybe something happened and just got to release it. And so if that's something, and just take a moment, just release that to the Lord. And the last thing, just sharing is, you know, we talked about the Holy Spirit just filling us. So just welcome each one of us. We just lift our hands to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, we just welcome You to fill us with hope and strength to endure, to love, to trust, to yield, to do what You, to be what You called us to be, to do what You called us to do, go where You called us to go, Lord. Just welcome Your Holy Spirit in our lives.